Turn in the Word to Titus chapter 1, just a few verses from there. And then to Exodus chapter 18, let's stand as we read the Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. As we read in the Old Testament about the organization of the ministry of the Word and also the work of judgment in Israel, there's an echo here in the New Testament in the office of elder. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul writing to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 13. "So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, or you're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace.' So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own land. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever." Turn to Exodus chapter 18, looking at the last half of the chapter, verses 13 to 27, this morning in the preaching of the word of God. And looking at the work of the pastor, really the work of the pastor and the elders, from an exemplary passage in the Old Testament book of Exodus. I want to do a little bit of a review, a quick contextual review, the trajectory of the book of Exodus to help you understand again where we are. You remember that the book opens with God's awareness in chapter 2, well, with Israel's slavery and sadness and sorrow. They're under the whip of Pharaoh. They're in a strange land. They're captives and slaves. And their children are being killed. And they are imprisoned in a strange land. And they are under a succession of pharaohs. And those pharaohs are unjust and unkind to them. And verse 23 of chapter 2, rather, "It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew. The book of Exodus starts with Israel being in a very dark, sad, sorrowful place, but it also starts with God remembering his covenant and his promises to them. And the story of the Exodus is the story of God's deliverance from that estate of bondage, which we've seen many times, is a perfect picture of our slavery to sin, and the taskmaster of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And it's a story of deliverance and saving grace and rescuing mercy by divine intervention and supernatural power written in the pages of history, real history, what God has done. That's what the Exodus is. God remembered his covenant. But how did he begin the rescue? He began the rescue by appointing a man named Moses, a man who God prepared perfectly. He rescued him in that ark on the Nile River. He prepared him in the courts of Egypt. He called him in the wilderness at the burning bush when he was in his own exile and called him to be the leader of Israel. You remember that call in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. What did God particularly say to him? He said these words, "Come now, therefore, to Moses. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He was afraid to do this. He felt his insufficiency. We read that again in chapter 4. But the Lord said in reply to him, "I will certainly be with you." And then this important phrase, which helps set the context of where we are in chapter 18. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." In other words, the sign of my divine stamp of authority and enabling grace on your ministry. This is going to be the sign. When you have brought the people of Egypt, people out of Egypt, you will serve me on this mountain. Now, where was he? The burning bush was on Sinai. And God said, "The sign that I have been with you and that I have accomplished what I am going to accomplish in my covenant is that you will be at this mountain and the whole nation will worship me on this mountain." See, Exodus is about this progression to that mountain of God, to Sinai. As a matter of fact, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, have at their heart what happens from chapter 19 of Exodus to chapter 10 of Numbers. And all of the book of Leviticus is related to to Sinai and God's manifestation of his glory from Sinai. And where is Israel right now? Well, Moses was called on the mountain of God, but now Israel is on the mountain of God. And that should be significant for them. They had been reminded in the Song of Moses in chapter 15, verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." And Sinai was a foretaste of that final sanctuary, final mountain, Mount Zion, and in the New Testament, the Zion to which we have come in the gospel. But in particular at Sinai, where we have the people of Israel here in the narrative in chapter 18 is they are at the base of the mountain, at the flank of the mountain. They're almost there. They haven't yet assembled and gathered for God's manifest presence. That's chapter 19. But they're almost there. They're at the cusp of that divinely ordained appointment where God himself will descend and speak to his people in covenant mercy. And Exodus 18 seems to slow us down a little bit, doesn't it? Because we have this family reunion. But then we see that last time we saw that Jethro was acting there as God's divinely appointed priest, and he offered sacrifices, and Moses and Aaron and the elders of the people met on the mountain of God under the blood of the sacrifice, and it was that preparation for what was to come. But there's one more preparation, and that's the text we're going to look at here. It's important. This had to happen. It's recorded by the Holy Spirit. In the scriptures is an important part of Israel's history that needed to happen before they came to the mountain and was integral for the future and success of the nation. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 23 of our text, if you do this thing, the thing that Jethro commands Moses, we'll study that in a minute, God so commands you, you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. In other words, what happens in these last verses before Sinai, God will use to bring Israel to the place of their inheritance. This will be an instrumental means in his hand to accomplish the promise that they're going to go to the promised land. We're going to look at this, and we're going to look at the nature of, we're going to look at God's establishment here, rather, of a pastoral ministry, and particularly the ministry of the Word, and how integral the regular ministry of the Word through Moses as a type of Christ, the great mediator between Israel and God, but then not only Moses, these appointed men that spread through the nation of Israel and do the work, both as civil judges, because we have here a nation, but also as spiritual judges, because it is the covenant people of God. The work of determining what the will of God is and what the application of the Word of God is to everyday life, as God raises up an army of judges, of elders in the land of Israel, in order that the ministry of the Word would reach every single Israelite, and that the law that God was about to give on Sinai would be taught faithfully to the whole nation. It's preparatory. We're going to look at a few things. The nature of this ministry, the ministry of the Word, and a shepherding ministry as well, not simply, it's the emphasis here is on the shepherding ministry of Moses. We're going to look at the nature of that ministry. We're going to look at the fundamental importance of the ministry established here, and then we're going to ask ourselves some questions. Is there a New Testament analogy to this? And if there is, how do we receive this same ministry? How to receive this same ministry? The nature of the ministry of the Word, the fundamental importance of that ministry for Israel, and then how then was Israel and how are we to receive the ministry of the Word? Well, the situation in verse 13 opens up this way. Moses is set forth here as the great prophet of Israel, but here he's also set forth as the judge of Israel. And he's busy doing his work. If you look at verse 13, so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And what was he doing? If you look at verse 15, the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And this is so interesting. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now this tells us some remarkable things about Moses here in this chapter. Particularly, he serves as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Sinai, before the Ten Commandments, here is a man endowed with the Spirit of God, and he already knows the statutes of God, and he is already teaching them and applying them to the life of the people of God. He already has a ministry of the Word, but also as a judge, a ministry of authority to make determinations on whether or not the Israelites were keeping the Word, and if they weren't, he would give them instructions in how to do so. He has a prophetic role here. He already knew the will of God, and he has a role as a judge. And he is engaging in the ministry of the Word here as the shepherd of Israel, a shepherding ministry. And you notice that how much he is a man of the people, and he shares their burdens and cares. It's ministry in action from morning until evening. They come to me and inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. I judge between one and the other. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. He has a public ministry, as he will declare again and again to the whole of Israel, but he also has a private, one-on-one ministry, the ministry of the Word. Now, we're going to see that this is very important to our understanding of the history of Israel as well, because what Moses does here as one man, he's not going to be able to do for the whole nation. And what Jethro, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, what Jethro gives advice to Israel, to Moses for, that is to have elders for the whole nation, will help Moses carry out this ministry, to multiply this ministry. But look at him here as a great prophet in this office, giving the law before even Sinai was declared there. And he here is a living illustration of the true nature of ministry. Now look at a number of the elements of his ministry. He takes the burdens of Israel on himself. First of all, he sat to judge the people. They stood before Moses from morning till evening. I judge between one and another. And what does that remind you of? It reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, when you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here you have Moses instinctively as a shepherd. His heart is open for the needs of the whole nation of Israel, and he will spend and be spent in the taking of these burdens on himself. He's a man who prays, intercessory prayer, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And then later on, in verse 19, Jethro will say, stand before God for the people, that you may bring the difficulties to God. And Moses here also serves as a mediator and in an intercessory prayer. He's giving himself to hear their request, to inquire of the Lord for them, to bring their difficulties to the Lord. He stands here as a man of intercessory prayer. Again, another picture of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, our great intercessor. And then finally, he also engages himself in the ministry of the word. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one another and I make known, notice, it's not a human judgment here. It's not a humanly ordained or guided governance. I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. He explains and he applies the word of God to the individual circumstances in the nation of Israel with authority. This should remind you of another place in the New Testament. You remember when the apostles in Acts chapter 6, when they say it is not right for us to leave the ministry of the word and serve tables, choose for yourselves 7 men. Why? That we might devote ourselves to what? The ministry of the word and prayer. And that's exactly what you see Moses doing here. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul says his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he describes his ministry in a way that looks exactly like Moses. You know how I was among you, declaring the whole counsel of God. He goes on to say he did it with tears, and he did it from house to house. The personal, individual, shepherding ministry goes all through the scriptures. And here Moses is engaged in it for the whole nation of Israel. Of course, the ultimate example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry as the great shepherd of the sheep, his intercessory prayer on behalf of his people. Think of John chapter 17. His preaching and teaching of the word and his spending and being spent in the ministry of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent and believe. And if we continue reading about this ministry of Jesus, what do we find him doing? We find him coming from place to place. At evening when the sun had set, here, right to the end of the day, they brought to him those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. We keep reading, and at the end of the chapter, verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. This is the leper, and spread the matter so that the Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but he was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. That's what you see in Moses, a heart burden for the people of God. Here's a Christ-like ministry in the wilderness thousands of years before the coming of Christ. Now, what's his goal? Look at verse 16 again. What's his goal in this ministry? It's that Israel would be a holy nation. Look at the end of verse 16. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And he is willing to weary himself so that he can hardly stand facing here 600,000 men plus women and children in this lineup day after day, in order that they would be more and more conformed to the will of God in holiness. Moses is spending and being spent and wearying himself. Again, it reminds us of our Savior so many times. John 4, when he comes to the woman at the well, he's weary. And why is he asleep in the boat? Because he's weary. He gives himself wholly to ministry. And here, the heart of Moses' ministry, intercessory prayer, the teaching of the word, and the focus and the goal is a new kind of life. Look at verse 16. I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. And Jethro echoes this, and you shall teach them, verse 20, the statutes and the laws. Show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. So interesting here. A lot of people get confused about the place of the law in the Christian life. And they do something like this. They read their Bibles and they come to Moses and Sinai. And they say, well, the law was given, but now we're in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we don't really need law anymore. We have gospel. And they try to replace law with gospel. And they say, law is old and gospel is new. And Sinai has passed away. You see here that Moses understands here that part of the ministry of the word and part of his passion for these people was that they would be a holy nation even before they approach the lawgiver on the Mount of Sinai, that his passion is that they would be holy. He's burdened for a rescued people that they would know the word of God and live by it. And when you put this together, it combines to establish the nature of the ministry of the word. His desire is that they would be holy. His method is that he would teach them the word. The power behind it is that he's a praying man dependent on God. And his passion is to shepherd the whole nation of Israel. But the weight is tremendous. There's too many people, too many problems. If you look at verse 13, it says, and so it was on the next day. Do you remember what happened the day before? His wife and children came home. He hadn't seen them for a long time. He had a day, and the next day, from morning till evening, ministry, ministry, ministry. And the next day, and all day, and every day, endlessly, for Moses, perhaps a million or more people, hundreds and thousands, every morning gathered at that lineup before his door, waiting for the ministry of the word. And then the weight of it, and the nature of it was even deeper. What were their problems? The problems are spiritual problems. Problems. Look what verse 16, when they have a dispute, literally it says, there's nothing new under the sun. There's marriage breakdowns and family feuds and differences over money and possessions. And it's endless for Moses. There's sin problems, problems that a mere man is unable to fix. As an aside, some of you men here are preparing for ministry. Take a long, hard look at Moses here before the people of Israel and recognize two things, that you need to have the heart of Moses. And you're going to be called to spend and be spent like Moses was. And if you don't have those two things, then you can't be in the ministry of the gospel. But someone's watching all of this, Jethro. And he reacts. And we're going to study his reaction here. He immediately recognizes the weight of the ministry. Imagine at the end of the evening, they're walking back to the tent. He's finished. And verse 17, Moses' father-in-law decides to give some observations. He had asked a question in verse 14, what is this thing that you're doing? Why do you alone sit and the people stand before you from morning to evening? We look at verse 15 and 16. That's really Moses' answer to Jethro. This is why. There's a ministry to do. It's important. I have to do it. And the first thing Jethro says, and you have to understand this, the first thing Jethro says after this man has spent all day long spending and being spent in the ministry of the word for the shepherding of Israel, Jethro says, the thing that you do is not good. It's a rebuke. Why is it a rebuke? It's a rebuke, we're going to see in a moment, because of Moses' poor administration and organization of this leadership, of this ministry. And if you read commentators Calvin, Matthew, Henry, there's not one that doesn't pick up on this as a rebuke to the prophet. Though he was doing the right thing, he was not doing the right thing the right way. And because he wasn't doing it the right way, he was being rebuked through the instrumentality of Jethro by God himself in order that he might better organize the ministry of the word throughout the camp of Israel. It comes first as a rebuke. But Jethro sees something. He sees that this ministry, the rebuke, it comes with compassion. It has a short trajectory. Verse 18, You will wear yourself out. It is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. There's two kinds of tiredness in life, and you've probably felt them. One is, you know, you have Thanksgiving dinner, your family reunion, you go out to play the Thanksgiving, you know, football game or whatever tradition is with your family. And if you're like me, you've sat at a desk for 11 months, but you've got to do this. And by the time it's done, what, you can't walk because you're out of shape. But how long does it take to recover? Usually for me, well, usually about a week, but, you know, a day or two maybe. But there's a second kind of tiredness, and that's the tiredness that sets in when you keep burning the candle at both ends for months on end, and one day you'll crash and burn. And that's what Jethro sees in Moses. He sees an unsustainable ministry. He sees it seeping into his bones and his heart and his mind, and he sees that he's going to be crushed by it. He sees the costliness of this ministry. He sees what Paul again describes in Acts 20, the burden on his heart that brings tears to the eyes of the minister. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul describes all his sufferings as an apostle, you know, beaten with rods and shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned and all these things. At the very end, he has one little phrase and he says, besides all these things, the burden that I carry for all the churches. Jethro says, this is going to destroy you, Moses. This ministry is going to destroy you. Again, you remember that even Jesus, the God-man, was wearied, wearied in the work of his earthly ministry. Jethro sees that this weight will end his ministry, so he gently rebukes him. He also affirms the ministry of the word in 19 and 20. He says, stand before God for the people that you may bring difficulties to God, and you shall teach them. In other words, he affirms what he's already doing. He says, you're to be the intercessor. You're doing the right thing to a degree. Bring the word. Pray on behalf of the people. He affirms even the goal and the end, that the people might walk in the way and do the work that they must do. I want them to be a holy people. You want them to be a holy people. You're doing the right thing, Moses. But when you put these two things together, he says, it's impossible to do. But you're doing the right thing. It seems like Moses and Jethro are in a catch-22, classic catch-22. There's too much to do, and if he does it all, Moses is going to die. But it's critical for Israel's life, so what next? Jethro now proposes, as part of his general rebuke, a wise reorganization of this work of ministry. Look at verses 21 and 22. Moreover, select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over the people, rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. A dramatic reorganization of the work of ministry in order that the goals that Moses had would be realized in the whole nation of Israel. Again, I said earlier that this helps us understand how Israel was to learn the law and its application. Now there would be an army of under-shepherds under Moses in order to bring the application of the Word of God. In the ordinary cases, difficult cases would still go to Moses. And what does, look at the nature of the distribution, all the way down to tens. There would be one man for every 10 people to be an Old Testament elder to bring the Word of God, to pray on behalf of the people, and to see that they pursue holiness. God's interest here through his instrument Jethro. Remember who Jethro was. He was the priest of God. He was the one who led them in worship on the flank of the mountain before they ascended. He was the one who God had here now brought as an instrument of divine wisdom to reorganize the ministry of the word in Israel. Can't help but be reminded of Acts chapter 1. As an apostle was chosen from the people to replace Judas. You can't help but be reminded of Acts chapter 6. I said it earlier. As the ministry of the word was guarded by the deacons, you can't help but be reminded of Titus chapter 1. I have left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking. There's something missing, Paul says, in the church. Choose elders, and these elders have to be men who fear God, just like here, and aren't covetous, who won't take a bribe, who are able to teach the word, spiritual men, able men, as Jethro says to Moses. Here is the institution in an Old Testament pattern of what we have in the New Testament in the eldership. Again, notice how fine the distribution is all the way down to the tens. What does Moses do when he gets this information? He is humble. He recognizes his deficiency in not setting forth and raising up other leaders and better administering the work of the church. Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. They judged the people at all times, hard cases they brought to Moses, verse 26. Again, you also can't help but be reminded here of the ministry of Jesus. What was one of the first things he did in his earthly ministry? And he called to himself 12 apostles. And he put them in the school of Christ. And he used these men to be the mouthpieces to declare his word and to pray and to intercede and to seek the conversion of sinners and the holiness of the church. And what did those men do? Paul, for example, trained Timothy and Titus. And Timothy and Titus and Paul, if you read in Acts, raised up elders in every place that they went in order that the work of the shepherding of the flock of the church of Jesus Christ would be carried out. And the key point of the passage here, there's a biblical pattern, a fundamental importance of the ministry of the word in the life of the covenant people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God here, through his divine instrument, Jethro, is seeing to it that the whole church is shepherded. That the whole church has the ministry of the word and a shepherding ministry. What's the blessing in all this? Look at verse 23. Jethro says, this is what will happen. If you do this thing and God so commands you, three things. You'll be able to endure. Moses, you'll live through the ministry. Number one. Number two, your ministry will survive. God will bless you. And then finally, look at the end of verse 23. End of verse 23. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. In other words, God has, through the instrumentality of Jethro, established this ministry and the distribution of it in order that Israel would make it to the promised land. It is part of God's preparatory work to divide the labor of Moses in order that everyone would receive this shepherding ministry for God's purpose of remembering his promise and bringing Israel all the way home. Well, how then, if this is the case and the pattern in Old and New Testament, what are some applications for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first one is very simple. And that is that if this was important in the Old Testament, it's important in the New Testament. And it's something that we as a church, there's a leadership class going on right now, it's something that we as a church, and particularly the application here to the elders, if Jethro gave a rebuke to Moses, the rebuke stands for all time. One of the things that elders need to be involved in is in the training and raising up of more leaders by the blessing and grace of God in order that the ministry of the word would be better carried out in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a very clear and direct line here. From here, this Old Testament eldership, which is different in the Old Covenant, which had a civil function, I understand all those things, but was established by God for the good of his people in order that they would reach the place that they were going. So it's incumbent upon elders, and it's incumbent upon the whole church to pray and to work that we would be better at administering this ministry here. Now, Moses' humility is remarkable. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. As a church, that we pray that God would shower this blessing upon us. And if you are here, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you're a man and you have the desire to serve in an office like this, this desire, Paul says, is a good thing. And express it. Bring it to the elders that they might pray with you. And pray that we as a church become more conformed and better equipped to the pattern for ministry that's set forth in the Word in the Old and New Testament. Second thing, how do you receive this ministry? Receive the ministry of the Word with respect and concern for those who carry it out. Jethro understood something immediately, and here's an example of an insight into his piety. He understood the necessity of the ministry of the Word. He said, you have to keep going in this, Moses. But he understood the burden of the ministry of the Word. You can't do this alone. And when he understands those two things, he's a model for us and for all of us as members of Christ's church. You see, the elders here, we're men under authority. We have to answer to elders as well. And there's nobody who doesn't have to answer to an elder. And so there's an application here from Jethro's insight into the necessity and the burden of ministry on how to respond to your elders, particularly for a congregation, to a session, to any individual in the Church of Christ, to those who are in authority over us. Surely here some resented Moses. There was no progress in Israel. Can you imagine that lineup? You probably could have stood in that lineup for days and for weeks and for months. Now, Jethro showed a better way, but it was the complaining attitude against Moses' shepherding ministry. If you turn to Numbers chapter 11, there's another instance there where Moses is so tired of the complaining and the disputing and the problems in Israel. Do you know what he prays to God? He says, "Lord, let me die rather than keep this work up." And you remember what the Lord says in Numbers chapter 11? He says, "Moses, I'm going to provide for you 70 elders. I'm going to take a portion of the spirit that I put on you on these elders, and they're going to help you in the ministry." This work, the work that your elders bear, and your presbytery bears, and your general assembly bears, is not a work that a man can bear alone. It's a work that would have ended Moses' ministry. It's very important, even though your elders are fallible men, and there's lots of ways in which we all can do better in the ministry, it's very important to know that one of the signs of godliness is not to grumble against your leaders, but to recognize, like Jethro did, the burden and weight of ministry and pray for them. They're fallible men. They're men who are often brokenhearted, carrying burdens that you do not know or understand. And it was the grumbling of Israel against this leadership of Moses and his shepherding ministry that caused God to again and again act in judgment against Israel. Jethro's advice is wise, and it's a rebuke to Moses, but Jethro's compassion for Moses in his weakness is exemplary. Moses here, in every way, is a type of Christ, even as he lays down his life for the flock, and Jethro recognizes that, and he honors it with his words. Another application, and that's how to receive the ministry of the word. As it comes to you through the elders of the church, you're to receive it with attention and obedience. Maybe you're a place this morning that you need help. Perhaps it's your conduct. Look at verse 20. "You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do." Your conduct is important to God and it's important to your elders. Maybe it's deeper than just your outward conduct. Maybe you're wrestling with your eternal state. Am I lost? Do I know Christ? I don't know you. Some of you are visiting here. God has ordained a shepherding ministry in his church for your good. And when you're in these places, what you need to do is it's good and right to avail yourself of that help. If you need help, get help. It's what God has ordained in order that, verse 23, that you would go to your place in peace, that you would not bear your burdens alone, but God has raised up mature and godly men and men of prayer, men of the word, who want to bear your burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And though we do it weakly and fallibly, I know it's the commitment of the whole session to do this before God to the best of our ability. And it's our commitment to you to seek to help. And so that ministry comes to you here week by week and month after month and year after year. How do you receive it? How should you receive it? You should receive it humbly. You should run to it when you need it. And when you get it, you should repent quickly and turn from your sins. You need to listen, to learn, and to submit. Peter says to the church, "Shepherd the flock that is among you, over which you are overseers." To be an echo of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive the ministry from fallible men appointed by God, receive it as it is from Christ himself. And hear their instruction. Walk in the way that they encourage you to go. Repent quickly. Turn quickly. I have been now 15 years, not that long, I guess, but an officer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, half as a deacon and half as a pastor, and I have sat down with many people, and some of my greatest sorrows are this. So many times, I come somewhere and life is burning down, the house is burning down, and the person sitting in the middle of it, and I say, turn from these sins, do these things, take these actions, make these changes, run, flee. And says, well, I don't really have to do that. You don't have the right to tell me that. And sometimes I say, well, I'm not demanding that you make this change because I can. I can't point to a verse, but if you would, it would help you fight the fight. And they say, well, since you can't point to a verse, I'm not going to do it. And then 6 months later, the same problem comes back again. It's not the way to respond to your elders. The way to respond to your elders is to quickly heed their ministry, because they want you to walk in the way of holiness. Receive the word that they bring with faith and with love. Yes, they are fallible men. Yes, test what they say in accordance with the scriptures. But God has raised these up for your good. Finally, recognize the critical importance of this ministry in your life. Israel needed this. Look at verse 23 again. If you do this thing, this people will also go to their place in peace. You see, his practical wisdom had a spiritual end, this great man Jethro. Every 10 people had one who feared God, who wouldn't take a bribe, who was an able man that they could turn to in order that they might turn from sin to holiness and run down the path of their pilgrimage to the place that God had appointed for them. Calvin says of this last phrase, God raised up this ministry that the people should go in peace all the way to the land of Canaan. That this ministry was crucial to the success of their pilgrimage. That God raised it up through Jethro for their good. Why do you have pastors and elders in the ministry of the word? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, that this ministry continues in the present day. But he brings us to a remarkable place. He reminds us that the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who's greater than Moses, Jesus, has ascended on high, led captivity captive. And then Paul goes on to say, according from the Old Testament, he gave gifts to men. And what were the gifts that he gave? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, those who were engaged in the work of the ministry. Why did he give them? In order that the church would be built up and grow. It would grow in faith and maturity and in love and in holiness. That the active work of Jesus right now from the right hand of the Father, from the throne of heaven in his ascended glorious state, is to send a ministry out into the world in order that you might know the gospel, believe the gospel, live holy, and reach heaven. Jethro saw it in the Old Testament. You do this, Moses, and then these people will go to their place in peace. There they were at the mountain of God, the foot of the mountain. And God's last providential preparation for this new phase in the life of Israel was to raise up this ministry for the people of God. In the New Testament, we know that there's something different, the same about the Old Testament and something different. And the great thing that's different is the ministry of Jesus. And that we don't come to the mountain that could not be touched with fire, but we come to the heavenly mountain, Mount Zion. And we come with the boldness that we have because we don't have Moses, a fallible man. We have Jesus and his finished work. But we still have the eldership. And we still have this ministry. And we're still called to submit to it. Right after the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of where we've come, he says this in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow, consider the outcome of their conduct. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Why did God raise up this ministry for Israel? Ultimately, because he saw their tears and their groanings, he remembered his covenant, and he would answer his promises through the ministry of Moses and the distribution of that ministry in the Old Testament eldership. Remember this. Pray for the church. Submit and give thanks to God for His mercies. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do submit ourselves to Your Word and ask that You would so bless our congregation with, Lord, even more spiritual leaders, able men who fear You, who are unwilling to take a bribe, who love Your Word and are able to rightly divide the Word of truth, who love to see holiness manifested in the lives of sinners that are struggling with sin. Lord, men with a heart burdened for the needs of Your people, like Moses of old, like Paul to the Ephesian elders, and supremely like our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for our Savior. And Lord, we see more than we simply see Moses. We see and are reminded of our great shepherd of the sheep, the one who Himself was the sacrifice for our sins, but who is our great pastor, even now pastoring the whole church from the right hand of the Father in heaven. Lord, we give You thanks for this ministry, and we pray that You would use it in our lives to bring us all the way safely home to the promised land. Lord, we ask that You would protect and enable all those who are called as leaders in Your church to exercise this leadership in accordance with Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would continue to bless Your church with many more today and in the generations to come who take up this call. And we ask it all in the name of the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.